Timothy chapter 3. I do want to remind you, please be praying for Miss Kay as she is in rehab in Good Sam's, and just for her to have the strength and to do the work that she needs to do to get her body back strong again, be able to hopefully get home. Continue praying for Angie, and God would just help and heal her. And then please pray for the elections. And I want to, at the end of the service tonight, just have a bit of a prayer time for our country and for the elections that we're going to have. We need to. And if you find it in your heart to do it, a little bit of fasting and praying might not be a bad thing for the country. I'm not going to ask who's going to or who's not going to, but wouldn't be a bad thing for our country. We need God to work in the elections as we look at what's going on. And so be praying for that. How many of you have already voted? I'm not going to ask who you voted for, but how many have already voted? A good number. How many are voting on election day? All right, and that is a lot of people as well. And I hope, I'm not going to ask how many are not voting, because I'm hoping that all of you are voting. You have a voice. I would call it your duty, your responsibility. If we live in a country that God has given to us the ability to have a voice for right or more right than wrong, if you will, if we have a voice for right and we don't use it, shame on us. I mean, that's just the bottom line of it. We're going to be looking at the King James Bible, and I want to take, I really want to found and ground our church on this for this morning. Look at it tonight, next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. So try to come for all of them. If you cannot make it, then come back, watch it live stream, do something. Boy, the King James Bible is under attack in our society like I've never seen. I've known of recent, just within the last year or so, college professors that have always been King James changing. I've watched a man, I had to withdraw an ordination that I participated in the ordination from, a missionary who decided that he was going to go with the New King James Bible. And I've got a lot to go through in these four messages, but I want to, and I will lay out by the time we're done, why I believe the New King James Bible to be the most deceptive of all of them. Because it tries to hold the name. And really, there's a lot of lies and deceit around it. But we're going to focus today on the King James Bible and just focus this. It is God's Word. It is God's Word. We're going to focus on God's Word this morning. We'll get into a little bit of history and preservation tonight. And then we'll get into some other things and some attacks and some comparisons over the next couple messages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, the Bible says this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." There's a purpose for the scriptures. And the scriptures, understanding what we have and understanding the devil's attack on those scriptures and understanding that there is a move and a push to take people and desensitize them towards sin. And some of these other versions of the Bible are actually doing that. We need to stay with the truth of the Word of God and present that. Father, I ask that you would help me to preach your Word this morning. God, I pray that our church would never waver on this issue. God, that you would help us. Lord, we have new people, we have young people, and Father, we don't want to neglect that the Word of God is the very, very foundation of our faith. And without the Word of God, and without knowing that we have absolutely an inerrant Word of God, we would be destitute of the authority that comes with your Word. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to get this established. Father, that we can lock it in, understand where we're at as a church body, And Father, that it would be a help, Lord, to ground us in the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Satan has been attacking God's word from the very beginning. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. God had given some very simple words, some very simple commands to Adam, and Adam passing them on to his wife Eve, and Satan coming along and casting doubt upon the very word of God in chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So here it comes. Here's the question. I just want to question what God's word has said. Yea, hath God said. There's a question mark on this idea. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now right there, she added to the words that God said. God did not say that you shouldn't touch it. He said not to eat of it. Now, it's not a bad thing if you're not going to eat of it to actually stay far enough away and not touch it. That's not a bad thing. But you don't add to what God said. You don't say God said not to touch it if God didn't say not to touch it. And so Eve is confused herself in what the word of God actually said, and Satan is casting doubt to her on what God actually said. And then he goes full blatantly lying in verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now that is an absolute opposite by adding one word. Is one word important? One word changes the entire message. Let me just throw out there and we'll look at it down the road. Are you saved or are you being saved? That's one word. But there's the Bible when it says you are saved, and there comes along a New King James Bible that says you are being saved. One has an accomplished work and one has a progressive work that says it's not accomplished yet. The day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were saved. And by adding one word, you have a question. Well, I'm not saved yet, but I'm in the process of being saved, which makes it a process, which is not true. It's a finished work of Jesus Christ, and the day that you get saved, you're saved. Once you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved. You're not being saved. You're saved. And we'll show that in a future message. But it's important, one word. And then he goes on to cause her to doubt and to question, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Notice it is little g gods. So often, and I grew up thinking that she was, "Well, I want to be like God." No, she was wanting to be like little g gods. And I believe that to be the angels that she would see walking around there and understanding that they had a knowledge of that world and that those principalities that were there. He says, you can be like me. Knowing good and evil. They were innocent. That innocence is lost when they take that bite of that fruit and they know the knowledge of good and evil and they disobeyed God. But what happened to get to the point of disobeying God? They questioned the word of God. The word of God was clear. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The word of God was clear. There was no reason to question it. But by bringing a question into mind on the word of God, it then took away the authority out of the word of God. It questioned the very character of God himself. And then produced this idea of intellectualism. And that is one of the biggest things that's going on in our society. People think they're smarter than people were 400 years ago. And they think that they know Greek so well. And they read a Strong's Concordance, and we'll bring him out at the later message as well, because I use the concordance, but you have to be careful of the definitions, and you have to understand who he was. The many versions of the Bible lead to confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." If you've got two books and they say something different, say you go down to take your driver's license test, and you get a book and you get a book, and one says, well, you know, you need to make sure you stop at the yellow light, and the other says, when you see the yellow light, speed up and go through. You've got two books of the law, and you go, and here's a question on the test. What do you do at a yellow light? You would be confused. And if you've got two books that both are declared to be the Word of God and they say something different, what does that cause? That causes confusion. Is God the author of confusion? Absolutely not. And so we need to clearly establish our position on the Word of God, because the many versions of the Bible lead to a lack of faith and a lack of scriptural authority. We need to be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't question it. I don't doubt it. But if "thus saith the Lord" is here, and you got this one says this, and this one says this, and this one says this, well, which one's right? Which one's real? We need to have that established, because if we don't have that established, we are going to be led into doubt. Does God want us living in a state of doubt or a state of faith? A state of faith. Very clearly, we need to establish this. The Bible leads us to salvation. The Bible leads us to salvation. I'm not going to ask you to turn to each of these for the sake of time, but 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do we need the holy scriptures to bring us to salvation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." Is it clear that, boy, the Word of God is essential for us coming to faith? Is it clear that the devil does not want us to come to faith? So will the devil try to cause us to have faith or try to cause us to have doubt? He's going to try to cause us to have doubt. And if he can produce a different Bible that has different wording, is that going to cause doubt or faith? So we understand that Satan has been attacking God's Word from when he first shows up on the scene in the Garden of Eden. He has been attacking and causing doubt to fall upon the Word of God, and using it and changing just maybe even one word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You know what? It is this book that told me I was a sinner. It makes it very clear that I'm a sinner. It was this book that taught me that the wages of sin is death. It is this book that made me to realize that for my sin, I deserve to go to hell, and I came to the realization that I was a sinner on my way to hell. It is this book that told me that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he died to pay for my sins as well as the sins of the world. It is this book that said to me, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't say might be saved. It says shall be saved. It doesn't say we'll begin the process of being saved. It says shall be saved. It is this book that led me to salvation. It is this book that must lead all of us to salvation. It's the Word of God that produces faith. I had someone out door knocking yesterday. So, you know, I just don't believe. I said, well, will you start by just reading the gospel tract? Because faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, you got to start somewhere. And the word of God will, if a person gets into the book, the word of God produces faith. And a lack of the word of God, or a changing of the word of God, produces doubt and confusion. The Bible is God's word. We believe in the verbal, which means the words are inspired. Plenary, that means every word is inspired. Inerrant, that means there are no errors in it. Infallible, that means its teachings are without fail. Every one of the teachings are right. Inspiration of the Word of God. Let me just read that as a complete sentence. We believe in the verbal, plenary, inerrant, infallible inspiration of the Word of God. God breathed His Word. He gave the very words to the people who He chose to write it down. 2 Timothy 3:16, our text passage that we read, said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathing it in and God moving those people, and they're writing down for us today exactly what God told them to write down. We will look at the fact that they obviously wrote it in Hebrew and in Greek and some of it in Aramaic. And we understand that. We understand that we have the Bible in English today. We'll look at the history of that. But God gave the very words. He didn't give just the ideas. He gave the very words. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, that's simple. That's teaching. That's the very foundation of faith. It is profitable for reproof. The Word of God reproves us, doesn't it? It tells us where we are wrong. The Word of God is profitable for correction. When we're wrong and the Bible shows us we're wrong, we need to be what? Corrected and put back on the right track. And then it tells us that it is given for instruction in what? Righteousness. Now, if it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, do we want to mess with it? No, we need every bit of that. And it needs to be accurate to put us on that path, that the man of God may be what? Truly furnished unto all good works. So if the Word of God is profitable for that, we need to understand we need the Word of God. We need it in exactly as God gave it. We need the very words that God Himself breathed. We don't need man's thoughts, ideas, and opinions. The Holy Spirit moved the authors of the book, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It is my desire that as we look at this, that we have no doubt concerning the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, the Bible says this. Peter speaking, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He says, the Bible is not a book of fairy tales that people just made up. He says, we have actually seen Jesus Christ. We're eyewitnesses to His majesty. He refers there to the time where they saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus as He is in glory. Incredible. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter was there. Peter said, "I saw it, I heard it." Now, how many of you have ever seen or heard something And a little while later, you question what you saw or heard. Sure. Especially, what was Peter doing prior to that voice right there? He was sleeping, wasn't he? Now, nobody should be sleeping in church today. We had an extra hour last night, right? All right. He says, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But then he makes this statement. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says, I am not depending on what I saw that day. He says, I am not depending on what I heard that day. He says, I've got it written down in the book, and God has preserved it in his written word, and that we can depend upon. And he says, I want there to be no doubt that the word of God was given by the Holy Spirit of God, that he moved the authors to write down the exact words of God. The Bible is the word of God. Every one of these words proceeded from God's mouth. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus himself speaking said this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word proceeded from the mouth of God. That's what we live by. These words are there for us that we can take them and understand they're right out of the mouth of God. And the Bible tells us that every word that God gave is pure. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. He did not say he gave the ideas and allowed man to freehand it. He did not say he gave thoughts and inspired the thoughts. The very words are the given, inspired word of God. So understanding that, are the words important? How important was that word not in Genesis chapter 3? It didn't belong there. It was added in by Satan. And by being added in, what did it do? It changed the message. We have the Word of God. It is important that we understand that. We believe that God's Word is preserved without error. Now, God doesn't have to preserve it in every language. I do believe that He did preserve it in English, and we'll get into some of that a little bit down the road. But Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says this. Psalm chapter 12, you can turn there if you'd like. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says this. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That'd be pretty pure silver, wouldn't it? And God says, my words are as pure as the purest silver. You don't have to doubt them. Is this a verse of preservation? Absolutely. Is it a verse that causes doubt, or does it cause authority to be put on the words of God? Authority. It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's going to keep them? Did God give it over to us to keep them? Now, he said he would do it. He would accomplish it. Now, does he use people? Sure he does. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to exercise your fingers a little bit. Then we'll give you a break and I'll just read some of them. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23 and 25. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth what? forever. We have a living Word of God. You know that Jesus is the Word, by the way? We have the living Word of God, and it's preserved, it abideth forever. Verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth, how long? Forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, Peter held in his hands the Word of God. Now, it wasn't completely finished yet. As Peter writes, John had not finished the book of Revelation. That was finished closer to 90 AD. But Peter held in his hand and was basing his faith upon that part of the Word of God which he already held in his hands. Matthew 24:35, the Lord Jesus made this statement, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 5:18, Jesus again speaking, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Is every minute detail of the Word of God important? It is. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says this, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He compares it. He says, look around. Everything you see will be destroyed. The word of God will still be standing. You know, all these people that think they're so intelligent and think they know so much more than the forefathers and think they know so much more than those who God used to translate the King James Bible. And, you know, they get such an intellect. When they're long gone, the Word of God will still be standing. When I'm gone, the Word of God will still be. Inspiration with no preservation would leave us with no faith. For us to say, well, God inspired the originals and did not preserve them for us today. Do you know how many originals of the Word of God actually exist? Zero. As far as complete originals. Zero. We'll get into some of that a bit later too. Inspiration with no preservation would leave us with no faith. If God just inspired it and God is not capable of preserving it, then what we have is we're at a loss. How many of you know Hebrew and Greek? Raise your hand if you know Hebrew and Greek. You had to think about it? Well, you know, we might know a word or two, might know some letters. We don't know it, right? So we look at and understand we need the Word of God in our language. Is God capable of preserving His Word to one generation after another, after another, after another? Now we'll go back, we'll look at history and see how God worked, how God accomplished that. But today we just need to settle this morning this. Did God preserve His Word? What's the answer? Yes, God preserved His Word. Now, I could disagree with but respect. I want you to listen closely. I could disagree with but respect a person who took a different version and they made this statement. They said, this is the inerrant Word of God and it's the only one. Now, I may disagree with them if they've got a different version than the King James, but I could respect the fact that they believe their Word of God is without error and that they would say, this is the right one and there are no others. Do you know what? Anybody, I have not met one person that uses any of the other versions to make that statement. They're always like, well, it doesn't matter which one you use. But they're different. They don't say the same thing. So how could you say this is the preserved Word of God and this is the preserved Word of God and this is the preserved Word of God? There is no way to say that if they say two different things. So we have to look at it and say, okay, Do you want to know that you have the preserved Word of God? Do you want to know that what you're reading is accurate and true? I do. Well, if we were to say, 90% of this is true, and we don't know which 10% isn't, would that leave us in a state of doubt or faith? Absolute doubt. And what would that cause? What you'd look at, are the parts about salvation true or not? It would put us into a state of confusion. It would put us into a state of, can we trust it? Now, who would want you not to be able to trust the Word of God? The devil. Satan. God wants us to trust His Word. God tells us that He can't lie. God wants us to have faith and put faith in the Word of God. And so we look at it. Two things which say different things are not the same. Little kids get the little puzzle pages and they'll have four or five items on the page and say, one of these things is not the same as the others. And guess what? They're supposed to recognize which one it is, right? And that little child can look at that and say, this one's not the same. Well, we need to be able to recognize if it's not the same, it is what? Different. And if it's different, can two things that are not the same both claim preservation of the Word of God? No, it's either one or the other. Can't be both. The preservation is not to the original manuscripts. Exodus 32:19. We're going Exodus 32 and Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 32. And verse 19. Exodus 32 and verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Whoops, the originals just went away. Right? There are no more originals there. What did God do? Chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And then verse 28, we get to the details of it. Chapter 34, verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's the second, if you will, edition. It's not the second version. It says the same thing as the first. Where's the first? Broken. Does the second say the same thing? Can you have the same confidence in the second as in the first? As long as it says the same thing, right? Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of who? Quiet. The Lord. It's whose words? God's words. Spoken from the mouth of who? Jeremiah. And written with a pen by who? Baruch. Which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. That's the original. God gave it through the mouth of Jeremiah. Baruch is the one that actually hand wrote it down on a roll in a book. And they bring it to the king, verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Whoops, there went the original. Preserving God's word does not mean he's preserving the original manuscript. It means he's preserving the words that were written in the original manuscript. Verse 28, take thee again another roll and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. Did God preserve his word? Absolutely. And God has continued to preserve his word all the way along. For the sake of time, I'm stopping right there. I'm going to take the last point and put it on tonight. So come back. But we're going to look at this. Do we have the word of God? Yes. Did God inspire? Did God give the exact words that he wanted to give? Yes. Did God promise that he would preserve those words for us? Yes. Should we have doubt or faith that God's words are preserved? Faith. If something causes to come along and causes confusion, is it of God or the devil? The devil. If something comes along and causes, the goal of it is to cause doubt, is that of God or the devil? The devil. God wants us to have faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if Satan can come along and strive to corrupt the word of God, he can cause seeds of doubt rather than seeds of faith to be planted in individuals. And we are in our country right now at a crossroads where people are sowing the seeds of doubt. Bible college professors are sowing the seeds of doubt. Missionaries are sowing the seeds of doubt. Doctrinal statements are sowing the seeds of doubt. As we go through this, I'll point out some words and doctrinal statements that you need to be aware of. You can tell by reading a doctrinal statement, usually, whether a person believes they have the Word of God or not. There are key words. We're going to look at these things over the next three messages on the King James, providing we get through them in three, we may have a fourth. We'll see what happens. We need to understand God gave the very words he wanted to give, and God promised to preserve those words. And if we have the Word of God, then we have the authority of God on everything that's written therein, and we don't have to doubt it. If we don't have it, then what are we doing? And that's why you see our country and the churches going downhill so fast. Because if you don't have, you don't believe and have a Bible that's thus saith the Lord, you have room for doubt. And if you have room for doubt, you have taken away the authority of the Word of God. And people are left basically, like in the Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes because they didn't have a word. And the damage being done is severe. And so we need to really, really get this locked in and understand it. I hope that you'll come back tonight, but I am thankful for the Word of God. I am thankful that I know that I have it. I'm thankful that I don't have to doubt it. And we will do our very best to give you the history, how God brought it about, and do that in three more messages, Lord willing. Stand to your feet, please. We brought out the point of this. It is by the Word of God that we are saved. Is there anyone here today that you would say, I'm not certain I'm saved? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Anybody here today that would say, I'm not certain that I'm saved? If I were to die today, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. Is there anybody? Okay, you've been saved. You get saved by what? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you hear about that? The Word of God. My faith is in Christ, but my faith is also in the Word of God. It was the Word of God that taught me about Christ, and I got saved. As we have this invitation, I want to ask you this question. Do you value the Word of God? Do you read it daily? Do you love it? Is it part of your very life and your very being as a saved person? How valuable is it to you? How much do you value it? Father, I pray that you would help us at the invitation now. God, if there is somebody that's not saved, God, help them to trust you as Savior. God, if there's Christians that have not valued your word, God, I pray that we would deal with that. Help us, Lord, to value it. Help us, Lord, not just to read it, believe it, but help us to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the piano plays. If you have something to come and pray about today, I would ask you to come talk to the Lord. Boy, we need to know the book, don't we? We're in a dangerous place in our country because we don't know the book. We're in a dangerous place in our country because we're trading, or our country is trading, conservatism for Christianity. We need the book to keep us on track, to keep us in line with what God says, what God tells us. Read it, believe it, love it, live it. And share it with other people. When Jesus went out and he gives the parable of the sower, he says he went out to sow. Well, what was the seed? It was the Word of God. It's, the Bible defines it as an incorruptible seed. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we can trust it completely. I thank you, God, that you have promised to preserve it. And then, God, that it is inerrant. God, that it is infallible. God, that every word that's written therein is truth. And Father, help us as a church. We are told to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, that is the pillar and ground of the very word of God. Thy word is truth, you have said. And God, I pray that you would help us to be truly grounded upon your word. God, help us then to take that word and share it. God, the world needs it. Father, our town needs it. The word of God, we believe, as you have said, it is quick and it is powerful and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. So God, help us to pick it up and use it. God, we pray again for our country. We ask, God, that you would help and guide the elections on Tuesday. Father, we know ultimately you're in control. Father, I pray that you'd help us to trust you every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back tonight. We'll continue on. Be glad to see each and every one of you. Strive to be here, okay? Strive to be here. If I happen not to see you before tonight, vote on Tuesday if you haven't already. Okay.